Alleluia. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us and for the world. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. In the name of Jesus. When you read a book, how do you do it? You probably start at the beginning and you work your way through towards the end. Not my father. My dad, he always starts at the end. With the last couple pages, with the last chapter, and it's something for which I and my brother and my sister have always kind of teased him about. Why do you do that? Why do you read the last chapter first and then read the book from beginning to end? Aren't you spoiling the story? But in his opinion, he finds enjoyment in seeing how the story's going to end and then getting to watch how the author is going to take the reader and the people in the story through that story to that outcome. When it comes to life, we all want to know how it's going to end because it's about life. It's important. We don't live in a story. We live real lives, and the ending matters. Either it's going to be an eternity in heaven with God and all believers, or it's going to be an eternity separated from God and everything that is good. What a blessing it is that God gives to us in the Scriptures and also specifically in the book of Revelation, which we get to look at throughout the season of Easter and today, these verses from chapter 1. Here with these verses from Revelation chapter 1, the Lord pulls back the veil that separates time and eternity. And he gives us a glimpse of the glory which belongs to Christ our Savior. And he proclaims to us this blessed truth. The risen Christ shares his life with us, and he fills us with joy through forgiveness. When John wrote these words, he had been experiencing suffering. He had been experiencing the suffering and the persecution of exile. He was exiled on the island of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And there in his suffering, Jesus came to him, just like we saw in our gospel lesson, as the disciples were behind locked doors, afraid and suffering with grief and fear, Jesus came and stood amongst them. Jesus came to John, and he granted him this revelation with its seven visions and all of their comfort. And he told John to write it down. So John wrote for the seven churches. John wrote for the church. John wrote for you. He wrote to comfort the infant church and to help them know they could expect to experience things like suffering and hardship and even persecution. He also wanted to assure the church, and he also assures us, of the final victory which is ours through Jesus. Like we heard the choir sing, we will rise. Just look at the way that Jesus protects his people in the here and now, in this world which is so filled with suffering and sin and sorrow. I turned around to see a voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. That's Jesus, by the way. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. He sees Jesus dwelling amongst his people, walking amidst the seven lampstands, walking among his congregations here in the first century, walking amongst his congregations as he still does today. He sees Jesus holding stars in his right hand. Did you know that the Bible says that you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the gospel of everlasting life? When your daughter speaks the gospel, that's a good thing. It makes you want to cry. Sorry. This is who we are. Jesus is with us, and he walks amongst us, and he's keeping us safe, protecting us with all of his almighty power. When John saw Jesus co-equal with the Father and the Son, or co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, when he saw Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, when he saw the Living One, he fell down almost as if dead. Now, to be sure, this was an act of worship. An act of worship in response to Jesus' holiness, his almighty power, and his divine presence. John's fear was the awe-inspired worship that we and all people give to the only true God in faith, the one who we should fear and love and honor above all things, the one in whom we trust. But John was also filled with fear, the fear that is, well, terror. The terror that comes from being a sinner in the presence of divine holiness and complete perfection. In that instant, John knew his sin, and they probably all flashed in front of his face like we flip through pictures on our phones or on our iPads. And he fell down almost as if dead, knowing that if it is not for the mercy and the love of my Jesus, I'm lost. Look how the living and glorified Christ, in all his splendor and in all his majesty, calms and comforts our brother, John. He reaches out his right hand, puts it on his shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. It is I was dead, and behold, I am alive." I know how I would have felt in John's place. I would have felt exactly the same way. Our consciences have felt guilt. Our consciences have felt shame. You may even have felt the terror of your sins. The moment that you realize that you've sinned against God and there's nothing that you can do to fix what you've done, not just the earthly problem, but to fix the broken relationship between you and your God. And in that instant when we're paralyzed with fear, faith hears our Savior speaking, "Peace be with you." Jesus' word and his presence comfort us. The risen Christ shares his life with us, and he fills us with joy through the forgiveness of sins. Today, even we shall be receiving the feast of victory here at the Lord's altar. Jesus is true God, the Almighty One, who has power over all things, and He is true man. And as we see Him, we rejoice that He's not just some mere human being who now has power and desires to exercise authority over us, who wants to rule with overwhelming power and an iron fist so that we might tremble in His presence. Jesus is the living One who laid down His life willingly at Calvary, and praise the Lord, on 3 days, 3 days later on Easter, He took up His life again. He has overcome the grave and death, and He's done it for you. And in His hands, He holds the keys to life. He holds the keys to death and Hades. Hearing Jesus' word on the Lord's day, as we are today, coming to His table to receive His very body in, with, and under the bread and the wine, these things, the gospel delivered to us through these means, this is the antidote to the frailness of our flesh. This is the antidote to the forgetfulness of our human nature. Do you remember how very soon it was after God's people were freed from slavery in Egypt, that they were out in the wilderness saying, "Why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here so that we can die?" How often don't we do the same thing, or at least something similar, and find ourselves forgetting what we know and what we believe? That we believe in God the Father Almighty. That we believe in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died, who rose, and who is ruling over all things, seen and unseen. That we believe in the Holy Spirit, who has spoken through the prophets, who in this Christian church daily and fully forgives all sins to me and all believers. How often don't we forget that He has used all of His almighty power to save us, and that He dwells with us now, even though we don't always see Him. We see Him with faith. We see Him as He comes to us here. We see His goodness and His love in the actions of our friends and our fellow Christians as they serve us in Jesus' name. Our King has conquered all things for us. We need to be reminded that our Jesus has sent death and hell and Satan packing. And as we hear the good news, as John praises the Lord, as these things are proclaimed to us, our feeble knees are strong again, and our weak arms and hands find new strength. And we begin to realize that the joy of the Lord, this is our strength. So completely has the Lord refashioned and renewed us by the gospel of forgiveness through His Son, that He has even made us into a kingdom, and we rule with Him. We wear crowns of righteousness. And this is true even in this present age, even though it doesn't always look like it's true. You are an heir of an everlasting kingdom. You are ruling with Christ and will do so in heaven. Obviously, this spiritual kingdom is a spiritual one, just like Jesus reminded Pontius Pilate. But Christ is King over all the rulers of the earth. He's Lord over all things, and He's guiding and directing everything for the good of His church. He's guiding and directing everything for your good. As believers and members of Christ's kingdom, we're also priests, John tells us here, and we have the privilege of approaching God directly on our behalf and on behalf of other people. This is not an option, but praise and prayer, it's an essential feature of the Christian life. As Peter reminds us, we're a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal peace people, a royal priesthood, that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. As priests, our sacrifices are repentance and prayer and praise, lives of service and lives of thanksgiving. The sacrifice for sin, that was paid once and for all. We rejoice that it is finished. The only sacrifice left is the sacrifice of thanks and praise. So now we go through this life not as those who are defeated, but those who are rejoicing, for the victory has been given to us by Christ. In Easter joy, we use our position as a kingdom of priests to serve our God and to serve our fellow man, praying for them, serving them, and bringing God's love and His mercy into this world which so desperately hungers and thirsts for it. Given our continual failure to live up to such a high calling, isn't it clear how much we need to have this message preached to us again and again? How much we need to see anew who Jesus really is. Again and again, we need to have someone tell us who we are and what God has made us and everything that is in store for us because of Christ our Savior. In these verses, Jesus gives us the assurance that our salvation is not built on anything that we do. It is not based on our wisdom or on our power. And praise the Lord for that. Our salvation is founded upon our Jesus. As John says here, He loves us and has freed us from our sin by His blood. He's revealed to us the end of the story. That eternal life in heaven will be ours. We will rise one day. And in the here and now, protection and providence and every blessing are ours. In one sense, I suppose it's like getting to read the last chapter first and then getting to marvel as we go through the story, seeing how the author of life is getting us to our glorious home in heaven. He's doing it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven all of your sins. Amen. Please stand. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Amen.